Good morning. Again, I'd like to thank everybody for being out here this fine Sunday morning. Appreciate the families. Again, happy Father's Day to the men. We're going to be taking our lesson this morning in Ephesians 5:1. That's where our main part is coming from. My lesson is regarding a father, of course. I titled it, A Father After the Father. There's a need for godly fathers. Of course, today is Father's Day. For many, this is a day of celebration. This is a day of celebration. We think about fathers who taught us how to ride a bike, maybe throw a ball, drive a car, maybe fix something that's been broken, build something. Remember fathers who sacrificed for us, worked long hours, provided for our needs, and tried their best to give us the best life. Some of us are thankful for our fathers who taught us to pray, brought us up in worship, and showed us what faith really looked like. For some others, Father's Day might bring sadness to them. Some have lost their fathers. Some never knew their father. Some had fathers who were absent. Some had fathers who had failed them. And some men sitting here this morning maybe are carrying some regrets that they have the failures of their own. The truth is, every earthly father has their shortcomings. Every father makes mistakes. Every father has moments he wishes he could go back and go and do something differently. But this is why Father's Day is ultimately bigger than, of course, the earthly fathers. Because every father, whether he realizes it or not, is meant to point out others to the Heavenly Father. Jesus taught us how to pray. Matthew 6:9, it reads, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God shows the picture of a father to help us understand his relationship with us. He loves us, he protects. He provides, he disciplines, he forgives, he's patient, merciful, and is faithful. And unlike earthly fathers, he never fails. He never forgets his children. He never abandons his children. He never stops loving his children. And the world desperately needs fathers who reflect the character of God. Not perfect fathers, not wealthy fathers, not successful fathers, not famous ones. Not fathers who simply provide financially. The world needs fathers who know God and who imitate Him, because fathers shape the generations. A father's words stay with his children long after he is gone. A father's example echoes throughout future generations. Many times, the way children view God is influenced by the way they experience their earthly father. When fathers are faithful, homes become stronger. When homes become stronger, churches become stronger. Whenever the church becomes stronger, communities are changed. This is why Satan attacks fathers so fiercely. He wants fathers distracted, spiritually passive, absent, consumed with their careers, focused on everything except the soul that God has entrusted to them. Because Satan understands something many people have forgotten. Strong fathers build strong families. And strong families to build a strong church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:1, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. The command applies to all Christians, but fathers have a unique responsibility. Our wives and children ought to see something of the Heavenly Father in us. This morning I want us to examine four characteristics of our Heavenly Father that every earthly father should strive to imimitate. The first thing we want to learn and talk about with our Heavenly Father is fatherhood begins with love. A godly father loves like a father. Turn with me to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 8 through 10. Here we have John speaking, and he's speaking with the Christians, and he's reminding believers that love originates from God. 1 John 4, 8 through 10. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have not loved God, but we have loved us, but he has loved us and sent his son to be the appropriation of our sins. Notice that John doesn't say God is loving. He says God is love. It is part of his very nature. But how do we demonstrate? How does God demonstrate that love? He gave, he sacrificed, he sent his son. Love costs him something that teaches us an important truth about fatherhood. Love is more important than just saying I love you. Love is demonstrated, it sacrifices, love gives and shows up. Sometimes fathers think their love is understood because they work hard and provide financially, and certainly that is part of love. But children need more than just provision. They need affection, they need encouragement, they need to hear these words. Because God did not merely feel love toward us, he demonstrated it. Turn with me over to Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. We have the prodigal son. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the others who are listening, and he's demonstrating the Father's love toward sinners. Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Can you imagine that specific scene? The father has been waiting, watching, and hoping. And when he sees his son coming home, he doesn't cross his arms. He doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't demand that the son earn his way back. He runs to him. In a Jewish culture, distinguished older men did not run. Yet this father runs because his love is greater than his pride. And Jesus tells us this story because this is how God feels about his children. He delights in restoration. He rejoices when sinners come home. And the fathers ought to have that same spirit. Our homes should be places where grace lives. Places where mistakes are corrected, but love is never withdrawn. Turn with me over to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, we have Paul speaking to the Christians in Rome, and he's revealing the greatness of God's love. It's a short passage, Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until he had our lives together. He didn't wait until we deserved his love. He loved us at our worst now. And that doesn't mean he approved of our sins. But what it does mean, that his love remained available even when we were undeserving. Fathers must learn this lesson. Children will disappoint us. They will be making their mistakes. Sometimes they will break our hearts, and our love cannot depend upon their performance. God's love for us has never depended upon our performance. Thank God for that. Because if God's love depended upon perfection, none of us would stand a chance. Children need more than a roof over their heads and food on the table. They need to know they are loved. They need fathers who are present, fathers who listen and encourage them, who forgive, and often fathers who spend time with them. Sometimes men become so focused on making a living that they forget to make a life with their children. Children spell love with four simple letters. T-I-M-E. Time. Years from now, your children may not remember every toy that you ever bought them. They may not remember every vacation, but they will remember whether dad was there. They will remember the conversations, the hugs, the laughter, the encouragements. Perhaps most importantly, they'll remember how we treated their mom. Because children learn what love looks like by watching their father. And if we want our children to understand the love of God, they ought to see that love reflected in them. Not perfect love, but genuine love. Sacrificial love, patient love, forgiving love. Because love is not a weakness, love is strength under control. No earthly father will ever influence his children more deeply than by loving them the way God has loved us. Love alone is not enough, though. Our Heavenly Father teaches us something that our culture often rejects. Love includes discipline. A godly father disciplines like the Father. Hebrews 12, turn with me there. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. We have the Hebrew writer, when they're writing to the Jewish Christians, and to encourage believers and remind them that God's discipline demonstrates his love. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is not a verse many people put on greeting cards. In fact, our worldly view views discipline negatively, but God views it differently. Notice that discipline and love are connected. God disciplines those who he loves, not because he enjoys our pain, but because he wants what's best for us. A father who never corrects his children does not truly love them. He is simply avoiding responsibility. Our Heavenly Father loves us too much to leave us unchanged. An earthly father should desire the same thing. Not simply raising the children, but raising holy children. Not merely preparing them for success in life, but preparing them for eternity. Turn with me to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6, we have Solomon, and he's speaking to God's people. And he's teaching the parents the importance of training children. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice that Solomon used the word train. Train requires effort. Training requires consistency and patience. Nobody accidentally raises faithful children. Children are always being trained. The question is who is doing the training? If fathers do not train their children, the world will. Television will, social media will, friends will, culture will. Someone is teaching our children what to value. Someone is teaching them about the truth. Someone is teaching them about morality. God has given fathers a tremendous responsibility, not simply to raise children who can make a living, but to raise children who know how to live for God. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4. We have Paul, and he's speaking to the Christians in Ephesus. And he's teaching fathers about their God-given responsibility. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's interesting that Paul specifically addresses fathers in this verse. He does not say neighbors. He does not say schools or governments, but he says fathers. God has entrusted fathers with spiritual leadership in the home, and notice the balance. God says not to provoke our children. In other words, discipline should never come from a selfish anger. It should never be. It should never humiliate. It should never crush a child's spirit. Neither should the father become passive about it. We are to provide instruction. We are to teach, guide, and lead. And perhaps one of the greatest gifts fathers can actually give their children is consistency. Children need to know that truth does not change from one day to the next, because God's truth does not change. A loving father does not simply give his children everything that they want. He gives them what they need. Sometimes what children need most is correction. Our culture often confuses love with permissiveness. God never does. Love says, I care too much about you to let you destroy yourself. Real fathers teach right from wrong. They teach honesty, integrity, respect, responsibility, and above all, they teach the obedience of God. Discipline is not about anger. It is not about revenge. Discipline is about training our hearts. Perhaps one of the greatest forms of discipline fathers can give is consistency. Children need to know that right is always right and wrong is always wrong. Because one day mom and dad will no longer be around. But if fathers have taught their children God's truth, the truth can guide them long after we have gone. Our goal is not simply to raise good kids. Our goal is to raise faithful Christians. And that takes loving discipline. Because a father who says no may actually be preparing his children for failure. God disciplines his children because he loves them, and earthly fathers must do the same. But our Heavenly Father not only loves and disciplines, he also provides. A godly father provides like a father. Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31 through 32. We have Jesus, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's teaching them to trust in God's provision. Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you will need them all. Your Heavenly Father knows. Before we ask, he knows. Before we worry, he knows. Before we cry, he knows. Before we face tomorrow, he already knows. God is not distant from his children. He is attentive, aware, and cares. And fathers should reflect that same attentiveness. Children need fathers who know what is happening in their lives, who know their fears, their struggles, who know their joys and their dreams, because one of the greatest gifts a father can give is simply being involved. Turn with me to James 1. James 1, verse 17. We have James, and he's speaking to the Jewish Christians here. And he's reminding the believers that blessings come from God. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Everything good ultimately comes from God. Our blessings, our opportunities, every answer to our prayer and breath we take. Everything comes from the Father. And fathers should remember something important. We're not the ultimate providers. God is. Sometimes father carries enormous burdens because they feel like everything depends on them. But we are not the source. We are merely just instruments. God is the one who provides, and that truth should both humble us and comfort us at the same time. Because the weight of the world was never intended to rest on our father's shoulders. On father's shoulders, on God's shoulders, yes. 1 Timothy 5:8. Turn with me there. In 1 Timothy 5:8, we have Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he's emphasizing the responsibility believers have to care for and provide for their families. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Providing for our families is a serious responsibility, and of course it matters to God. But providing is much bigger than just money. Many fathers provide working overtime, taking extra jobs, sacrificing their sleep, and of course there's honor in that. But children need more than just financial support. They need emotional support, spiritual support, guidance, encouragement, and presence. One day our children may forget how much money we made, but they'll never forget whether dad was there, whether dad prayed with them, whether dad encouraged them, whether dad led them towards Christ, because the greatest inheritance a father can leave behind is not wealth, it's faith. Providing goes far beyond earning just a paycheck. Many fathers have faithfully worked long hours and sacrificed greatly, but providing involves more than just financial support. Children need more than just possessions. They need examples. They need conversations. They need prayers. They need fathers who bring them to worship, open the Bible with them, and teach them what it means to follow Christ. Because one day the cars will rust, the money will be spent, but our souls and our homes will live forever. And when we stand before God, he will not ask how much money that we made. He will ask what we did with the family he entrusted to us. A godly father understands that his greatest investment is not in his retirement account, but it is the eternal souls sitting around his dinner table. Our Heavenly Father not only loves, disciplines, and provides, but he also forgives. And fathers who want to imitate God must learn to do the same. A godly father forgives like a father. Turn with me to Psalms 103. Psalms Psalms 103, verse 12 through 13. We have David, and he's speaking to God's people. And he's speaking to praise God's compassion and mercy towards his children. Psalms 103, verse 12 through 13. This is what it reads. As far as the east and the west, and from the west, as far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those for him, those who fear him. David compares God's love to that of a father. Well, what a beautiful picture that is. God is compassionate. He understands our weaknesses, knows we stumble, and he knows that we fail. And he responds with mercy, not because he ignores sin, but because he loves his children. And fathers need the same compassion because children are not perfect. Neither are our wives, neither are the husbands. And if there's one thing every family needs, it is grace. Homes cannot survive without forgiveness because imperfect people living together will eventually hurt one another. And when they do, forgiveness must be stronger than pride. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 32. We have Paul again speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's teaching the believers to imitate God's forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is what it reads. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Notice the standard for our forgiveness. It is not forgive when they deserve it. It is not forgive when they apologize perfectly. It is forgive as God forgave you. That should be humbling, because none of us deserve God's grace, yet he gave it. And fathers must follow that spirit. Children need to know that failure is not evil, that mistakes can be corrected, that relationships can be restored, that love does not disappear every time they stumble, because that is exactly how God has treated us. Earlier we read Luke 15, verses 20 through 24, about the prodigal son. The son had failed. He had wasted everything. He had brought shame upon himself and his family. Yet when he returned, the father did not meet him with bitterness. He met him with compassion. He restored him, embraced him, and celebrated his return. That is the heart of a heavenly father. And the father should strive to reflect that same spirit. Not a spirit that keeps score, not a spirit that constantly reminds others of past failures, but a spirit that rejoices when repentance brings restoration, because that is exactly what God has done for us. Every father here knows what disappointment feels like. Children make mistakes. Sometimes they rebel. Sometimes they say things that hurt us. Sometimes they break our hearts. But if we're honest, we have done the same to our Heavenly Father as well. Yet he has continued to love us, forgive us, continue to welcome us back whenever we return to him. That does not mean fathers ignore sin. God does not ignore sin. Forgiveness does not remove accountability, but forgiveness does remove bitterness. Children need to know that the failure does not mean that they are unloved. They need to know that the home is a place of grace. They need to know that while consequences may remain, love remains also. And fathers themselves need to remember something else. Some men struggle every Father's Day because they remember their failures. Maybe you wish you had done things differently. Maybe there are words you wish you could take back. Maybe there's opportunities you missed. We need to remember this though. The same God who calls fathers to forgive others also offers forgiveness to fathers. No man has been a perfect father, but we serve a perfect Father. And his grace is greater than our regrets. In conclusion, when we think about Father's Day, it's easy to focus specifically on our earthly fathers. And of course, that's appropriate. Good fathers should be honored. Their sacrifices should be appreciated. The example should be remembered. But today should also remind us of something even greater. Every good father is simply a reflection of the greatest Father. The Father who created us, loves us, and disciplines us. And the Father who gave his only Son that we might have become his children. Earthly fathers will fail. Some more than others, but our Heavenly Father never fails. He's always faithful, patient, just, and loving. Our calling is to point our families towards him. Our wives should see something of God's love in us. Our children should see something of God's character in us. Our grandchildren should see something of God's faithfulness in us. Because long after we're gone, the greatest thing we can leave behind is not wealth, land, or trophies. It's a legacy of faith. May our children one day be able to say, "My father wasn't perfect, but he loved God. He taught me about Jesus. He showed me what faith looked like. And because of that example, I know something about my Heavenly Father." There is no greater compliment a father could ever receive. Perhaps this morning you've been thinking about our earthly fathers.